This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send peace and blessings upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, his companions, and those who follow them until the end of time. Assalamu alaikum to everybody.
Yeah, we send.
First and foremost, I want to congratulate the students who put this program together and to express my appreciation to all the volunteers. Alhamdulillah, who, you know, are putting in a lot of work. It's been a very organized conference. I remember, I mean, they've been blowing up my phone and my email incessantly. I say that not as a pejorative, for like a year. So I appreciate that dedication, and I appreciate the itqan, the ihsan, you know, the excellence in the work. May Allah increase you and raise you, alhamdulillah. So the topic that I was given is about repentance and the impact of repentance on the heart. But it's important to note that repentance in Islam is not regulated to the heart. That regulation is something that is coming out of almost a post-enlightenment Christian understanding, that we limit tawbah, just like we would limit sin, to a personal experience that has no impact on broader society. And this is very Rawlsian, if you're familiar with Rawls' theory of liberty, that is very subjective and believes that society should run on two things in particular. Number one is that everyone has a right to choose what's best for them. And that's basically what permeates neoconservatism and neoliberalism in America. So one in the name of, you know, libertarian ideology, the other in the name of liberal ideology. That's why I worry when Muslims are only critical of liberalism. What about the critique of white supremacist neoconservatism that is punishing people of brown color and particularly has militarized an assault on the Muslims across the globe? Because it's easy to criticize the liberals, but if you're going to criticize the neoconservatives, you better bring your game. But both of them believe in one thing, that everyone has a right to choose what's best for them. The second thing is that they both believe that the communal morality will protect citizens from one another. So while everyone is free to choose whatever they want, at the same time, there is a hope that there will be a consensus on the moral bonds that keep people from harming each other. And this understanding of liberty is what permeates the West, particularly in the United States. It's a subjective, individualistic definition. If you understand the Mu'tazilites, this is like the Mu'tazilites on steroids, because the Mu'tazilites believe that ultimately good is determined by scripture, whereas Rawls and others, they believe that good is determined by the nafs. So you can see, like, this is running counter to the idea of Islam. We believe in that framework that sin, number one, is not based on our designation of what's sinful, but it's, which is, we say it is prescriptive. Kutiba alaykum al-siyam, we have prescribed fasting for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has identified for us what is sinful, and we trust Him. So we don't rely on ourselves to define what is evil. Inna Allah la ya'muru bil fahsha ataquluna 'ala Allah ma la ta'lamun. Allah will not command you to evil and vice. Do you speak about Allah what you don't know? And then secondly, we believe that sin is not something which is limited to the sphere of the individual, but that it can impact society. وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلُ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The Quran says that if this town believed and had taqwa, we will bless them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the social impact of sin in the end of Surah Ash-Shams, which is a chapter that reminds us of the transitory reality of life. that the alteration of the day and the night and the heavens and the earth is a reminder that no matter how much serum or filter or Ozempic we take, we will be the food of worms one day. And that we should ask ourselves what we're preparing for that moment of death. But at the end of the chapter, we see that sin leads to societal accountability. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَدَمْدَمَ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَسَوَّاهَا. That Allah annihilated them because of what? Their sin. And if you're a student of knowledge, you can understand it in this way. Just as we have like Fard Kifaya, Fard Ain, Sunnah Kifaiya, Sunnah Ainiya, we also have sins which are individual and sins which are communal. That's why Allah says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَتَقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. That you should cooperate towards good. You should not, all of you, cooperate towards evil. So I want us to appreciate Imam Ibn Qayyim has a great discussion about the 81 impacts of sin. And he notes that many of them are not simply the individual impact, of course, which is most important for us, our relationship with Allah, how we're living, how we conduct our lives, but also how they impact society. That's why Sheikh Ahmed Zarouq, he said, when I sin, I see the impact of sin on my family. When I do evil, I see the impact of evil on my provisions. When I do evil, I see the impact of evil outside of myself. And the reason I say that, especially for your age, is that you live in a very weird moment where the mihrab, the qibla, and if you're that person today who you ask yourself 100,000 times how I look, I need you to listen. If you're that person who spends more time in the mirror thinking about how you look physically instead of worrying about where your heart and your iman is, I need you to listen. If you're a sister who thinks your foundation is what you put on your face and it's not what's in your heart, I need you to listen. If you're a brother who thinks your masculinity can be, you know, sort of excavated by living like Andrew Tate and Joe Rogan, you have to realize that Muhammad is sufficient for you and you need no one else. I need you to listen. And if you're the person on some far left trip wearing hemp-based underwear and drinking gentrified made turmeric lattes and using these big words like non-binary and this and this, and then you wonder why no one understands what you say, listen. Because we're in a very strange moment where the qibla of the West is the individual, is me. And if I wake up every day thinking about me and no one else, I have untethered myself from being someone eligible to be in a prophetic community. That's why we say in Surah Al-Fatiha, Iyaka na'budu. We don't say Iyaka a'budu. I worship, we worship. When we make dua, even though we're alone, we say, Rabbana na Rabbi, my Lord, no, our Lord, to remind us that I am part of something bigger than me. I have 4 children. One of them cannot change her diapers by herself. The other one has a meltdown every 5.5 seconds because she's 5. Then I have a 20-year-old and a 23-year-old, which are even more difficult to work with. I'm just joking. To those babies. But if I woke every morning and said, Wallahi ana ahtam bi nafsi wa antakum kullakum. You know, today I'm only worried about myself and I forgot everyone. I will not be able to function as a family. What about a broader ummah where people now are being subjected to a social media monoculture, which is rooted in Western neo-Hellenistic heathenry, which is topped with a cherry of neoconservative political nomenclature and then a glaze of neoliberal nomenclature that leaves you thinking about only one thing, me. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the night of Isra and Mi'raj, he didn't forget you. Like imagine when you get promoted, I've been there, get promoted, you kind of forget everyone. Get like this indoor foreign star pumping in your brain, you start feeling good. You're not remembering people. But Sayyidina Muhammad, on this month, on the night of Isra and Mi'raj, When he met Allah, تحياتُ لله والصلوات والطيبات السلام عليك أيها النبي ورحمة الله وبركاته. At that moment, it could have stopped, but the Prophet remembered you. He remembered, even though I am the greatest person ever born, I come with a posse. I come with an ummah. Assalamu alayna. That's why there's no wow. If you speak Arabic, it's called husn al-wasl in balagha. That sometimes you don't use wow to show excitement, like qalu ataj'alu fina and yusiru fiha. When those angels said, you're going to create this, it didn't say, and you're going to create this. That's why I wrote one poem. I said, ma baynana wa bayna habibina wa'un. There's not between us and Muhammad alayhi salam, even wow. فَهَذَا أَنْ يَجْلِبَ أَنْ يَقُولُ بِإِنْجْلِزِيَ وَاوَا. Then I put in the English. That in itself should make you say in English, wow. فَنَا عَمِلْتْ يعني, wow, wow. So the Prophet ﷺ loved us so much, and he was so unselfish, that at the moment above the seven heavens on the night of Isra and Mi'raj, when Allah is talking to him and Allah says to him, peace be upon you, O Prophet, and upon, peace be upon you, the Prophet says, and on us, on the whole ummah, from now to the end of time, whoever follows me, peace be upon them. He understands, I'm not, even though I am the greatest individual, I come with a bundle of nur. It is very important that you are aware of this, that there are millions of dollars meant to create insecurities in your life that render you incapable of achieving the autonomy needed to be part of community. We become subjected to our individuality in a way, the irony of it is that it tells you the more individual you are, the more free you are. But actually it's not true. Because individuals who are focused on themselves tend to what? Measure themselves by the definitions of others around them. This is ijtima'un aqidan and mantiq. So I'm free, but I'm a slave. So look at the construction of beauty in the Muslim world, fair and lovely.
Yes.
I lived in Egypt, they had a cream called Kun Abyad. Be white. And they actually had and this is not to attack Egyptians, I know, I love bechamel, don't get upset. I lived there 7 years, I went to school there, high school and college and iftar. And I remember I saw this bus, it had a Nubian woman, half her face was black, half her face was white, and the white looked weird. And it's called B-White. So I went to the Sayyid Ali, the pharmacy. I said, Aiza shtari B-White. I want to buy B-White cream. He was like, Lee? Why? I said, I'm not white enough. I want to be invisible. Then he started laughing. Hayat takun jinnan tatiru fi samaa. But we have to think about coloniality is not just simply talking about coloniality. Look at the kind of attitude you carry. I gave a khutbah, how not to be a gentrifier with a J.
Yeah.
And we have to untether our ideas of revolution and liberty from the toxic nomenclature of the right and the left in this country. We are not liberals. We're not conservatives. We're not red pill. We're not blue pill, we're Muhammadi. And if I'm not Muhammadi, I need to check myself. And all this plays into our attitude of sin. Because the West tells us that sin is a sign, an admission of guilt, a failure to honor yourself as an individual. Why would our mashaykh, When I read Ibn Kathir from Bazzi to Ibn Kathir, the Qira'ah, my teacher used to tell me, look how shaitan always says, Ana, I. Me. Ana khayru minhu. Khalaqtani min nar. Wa khalaqtahu min teen. Why is he always saying, I? But the ummah, we say, we. It's not that we lose ourselves in our individuality, but we understand that community is a essential component of refining my ability to function in society. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ba'atha fil ummiyina rasulan. Like the Prophet was like engendered amongst you. He was seeded amongst you. 40 years of knowing his people. So I want you, and I know this wasn't maybe the introduction you expected, but philosophically, to examine myself and yourself three questions. And this will help you also if you're trying to get married, which is everyone in the room except me.
Can you do it? Because...
I'm just joking. I got a sense of humor, okay? Jeez Louise. And I was an MSA president, and I did it before. It's stressed out. White guy trying to make biryani.
So.
The uncle's like, this is mutton and meat. I almost started crying. This is mutton and rice. This is just meat and rice. I was like, man, this is Oklahoma biryani, Sheikh.
Sure, buddy.
Number one, I want you to ask yourself, what do you need to feel valued? And why? You should know that. What do I need to feel intrinsically valued? What do I need to feel valued in my life? Because I'll be honest with you, I served 30 years in the community, a number of years as imams and masajid, and I saw that most people don't understand this question, even students of knowledge. When they will come to Egypt and tell me, I want to go to the Azhar, why? I don't know. Well, why would you come all the way to Egypt from Chicago and you don't know why? Sayyidina Musa, when he met Khadr, what did he say? Hal tu'allimani mimma 'ulimta rushda. He knows why he's there. This is why I'm here. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on Shafa'atul Kubra, may Allah make us eligible for his Shafa'ah, one day will come to him and say, can you intercede for us? He will say what? Ana laha. This is my job. I know what I need to do. There's no, I don't know. So you need to know what makes you feel valuable. Intrinsically valuable. And if it's petty stuff, that's okay. Don't feel guilty. You can't be so guilty that you can't be honest to yourself. Right? Being vulnerable with ourselves is a very important component. So what makes me feel valued? Number two, do I know how to export value to other people? And that takes me out of being just part of the monoculture of individuality, which again is the qibla of this era. Have it your own way. Do what you love. The third question is, what are my attitudes towards Allah?
Ben.
And I should interrogate those attitudes. Maybe it's too loose, maybe it's too strict. And how do I know if that attitude is wrong? It inhibits my ability to do good. Well, I will pray, but God will never accept my prayer. That's not healthy. Oh yeah, let me do this because Allah will forgive me. That's also not healthy. That's why one of my teachers from Eb, Yemen, used to tell me, Al-Khawf wa Raja' Junahan. Fear and hope are like two wings on a bird. Like you have to have both to stay balanced. The next is, what are my attitudes toward the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? How do I locate the Messenger of Allah? Alayhi salatu salam. And religion in general. For example, when I was at NYU, we had a young woman who came into the office who told me, is it wrong if I hate the Quran? I was like, wow. Wrong if I hate the Quran? She said, no, this Quran. She had a Quran with her. And I was like, you know, and you have to sometimes fight the impulse to be an absolute creep. So alhamdulillah, I was able to stuff down the creepness. And I said, why? She said, because the sheikh who taught me this molested me for 7 years. The sheikh who taught me this Quran molested me as a child for 7 years. And no one did anything to help me.
What did?
So this is a person that we shouldn't blame. This is a victim of a community and a leadership who failed her at all levels. They should be the sinners. The Malikis, we say, the wali is the sinner. Not the miskeen. But that's a person who then she started crying. And she said to me, but I want to reformat this. Like, how do I reformat this? And that's what I'm getting at. If I'm having images of Islam and my imagination of Islam and Allah and the Prophet and Quran and worship and so on and so forth is leading to either a false sense of safety and security or a decimating, suffocating sense of despair, I need to reformat. And that means I need to learn. We don't learn Islam for status. We don't learn Islam for ijazas. My teacher used to tell me, never tell people about your ijazas. Because that's between you and Allah. We don't learn Islam for exhibition. We learn Islam for transformation. Abu Ala al-Mawduri said that the role of Islam is not simply to be the ingredient for individual sort of validation. But the greatest test of Islam is, what type of people will it produce? And what type of positive impact كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس it has on people. The last is, where do I see the role of redemption in my life? And that takes us to this. How do I see repentance? Is repentance an admittance of guilt? That is something that's coming out of the West. Accountability is not liked. Except during your graduate studies, you know, I used to have students, I would tell them, tear me apart. For some reason, in that climate, at least it was safe. In the traditional system, even sometimes we find teachers who are so full of themselves, they believe you can't correct them. I had a teacher one time, mashallah, we're reading a classical book, he said, فَقَدْ إِنْفَرَقَتْ هَذِهِ الْجَمَاعَةَ. And I said, لَا هَذِهِ الْجَمَاعَةُ, not ta. Then all the students got scared. And he said, he's West African. He said, this is the happiest day of my life that I taught my student to correct me. There's only a like button on most social media applications. There's not a dislike button. The only place you get disliked is you get your head torn off in the comments. But where do I see redemption and repentance in my life? Is it an admission that God hates me and I'm guilty and I'm evil? Or does Islam locate repentance as a sign of four things? Number one, Allah's love for you. That's why one of my teachers used to say that remorse and love are synonyms. Because how many of us have been lost and would have never been aware of our evil and loss unless Allah blessed us to feel a sense of remorse? And that's why the Prophet said, At-tawbah to Nadam, that repentance is kama rahu Ahmed, that repentance is remorse, guilt. Number two, is repentance an opportunity for enslavement or an opportunity for emancipation? It's a question that needs to come up. And number three, what are the signs that my repentance has not only in a neo-Christianity kind of understanding of everything's in the heart, everything's in the heart, what are the indicators that my repentance is sincere? In the wujud, not in that. And that kharij, not in the dakhil. Not inside my mind. Because everybody inside their mind is the greatest wali of Allah. But externally, how am I living? What are the signs?
You speak it to the Sid Allah.
It's not my fault. I'm 6'4", man. Blame my mom.
Yes, that too.
Everyone I met today, like, you're so much taller than on social media. Like, that's what my mom said when I was born. He's so much taller than I thought he was. But I appreciate that thought. So number one, do I locate repentance as a reminder of how bad I am and make it about myself? Or do I make it about Allah? That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and ta'budullah ka'annaka tarah, to worship Allah as though you see Him. Not yourself. Not about me. People come to me all the time, you know, I don't feel anything when I pray. So? Did you pray to you? Oh, I fasted and I didn't have that buzz that you get at the local dispensary. What kind of shallow, reductive attitude towards worship is this? One of my teachers used to say, whoever worships for a feeling, worships the feeling. The subtle nature of shirk and idolatry. I'm not saying you're not Muslim, so don't go there. But shirk al-khafi is to make the worship about myself. So why I opened with what I opened with is to have an honest conversation about repentance. I have to divorce my individuality from this, except when it comes to accountability. So number one, is repentance about me? Oh, I'm so bad, I'm such an evil person, I'm so horrible. Get out of it. And those of us who are married, you know, like, you get in conversations, you make it about yourself, and your spouse is like, this ain't about you. We tend to do that with God. But instead of making it about myself, and it's natural to feel a sense of regret, of course, but Imam al-Ghazali said that regret is only good as long as it leads to action. And hope is only commendable as long as it engenders action, subhanAllah. Because we are not a community that is rooted in abstract theology, abstract fiqh, or abstract tasawwuf. Abstractions are not something Islam wants. When the man comes to the Prophet and says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when is the hour? The Prophet doesn't give some big philosophical answer. Ma addatta laha. What are you preparing for it?
Man.
So repentance shouldn't be lost in this individualistic abstraction. Repentance can be seen in four ways, and I'll make it quick. Number one, that guilt is a sign that Allah loves you, man. And that's how you should embrace it. Guilt is only debilitating if it taps me out like Connor with Khabib. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam relocates guilt in a way very different from the framework of Western life. And he says, At-tawbatu an-nadam. And this is one of the unique usages where the mubtada and the khabar both have alif lam if you speak Arabic. Like, ad-dinu an-nasiha. Most Arabs will say, la, the khata, ad-dinu nasihun, nasihatun, at-tawbatu nadamun. Why is it at-tawbatu an-nadamu? To show you that the essence of repentance is that beautiful feeling that, man, I got to get myself together, yo. I remember, I wasn't Muslim, I became Muslim. Some of you may not know. I am not an Egyptian with a white mama or something.
Yeah.
Although I can make koshari better than all of you. But not your mamas or daddies. I remember I was 17 years old. I was in what's called Pomona 456 Bloods. And I was basically a certifiable lunatic fool. And I was out in the street selling drugs. And then I heard, pow, 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 pow. Then I walked into, in Oklahoma, a Church's Fried Chicken parking lot on a place called Lincoln Boulevard. Lincoln Boulevard used to be a very bad street. And there I saw a guy my age, 16, 17, with his chest blown open. And blood, it's the first time in my life I'd seen human blood. Just gushing down the driveway. And I had met some Muslims at that time. I knew Jesus was a God. I'm not worshiping someone who uses the restroom. That's just not going to happen. And I was like, in every church, Jesus is the color of the people. So a white church, Jesus looked like Shawn Mendes. In the black church, Jesus looks like Khalid.
Tell people.
In the Latino church, Jesus looks like, I don't know, whoever, man.
Or to me.
And I used to say, as a non-Muslim, I said, this is idolatry. Yeah, everybody got their own God color happening here. This is weird. So I saw him bleeding out. And at that time, I had met a sheikh from Marcy Avenue, Brooklyn, who lived in Oklahoma, who was from the students of Imam Jamil. Al-Amin, may Allah free him. All you MSAs need to get together and organize to push for the freedom of Imam Jamil. Hafizahullah. And then the police came. And at first, they jacked me up. I was like, hey, ain't got no strap on me, bro. Like, sorry, I don't have a weapon on me now. We're too close to Southern Jersey, I have to translate. And they were like, okay. And then I remember saying, can you save him? He was a Crip, I was a Blood. But still, I was able to get a beyond gang affiliation to humanity because it's death. Muslims now, Salafi Sufi, cannot see beyond that. You have to die before you can see someone's humanity. And so that's what I said to myself when I was driving home. And I was really inebriated, man. And I said to myself, like, at that moment, he wasn't like 107 Hoover. At that moment, he was a person. Then I said to myself, bro, you're sick, bro. I used a little bit more fiery language. Cannot be repeated here. I was like, you're so bleep, 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 sick, dude. Like, It took seeing someone's chest blown open in front of you to see their humanity. And then I remember saying, man, I got to read the Quran. That's the only book I trusted. That's the only book I trusted. So that moment, even though it was horrible, and may Allah forgive him, he was, inshallah, he didn't receive the message of Islam, so we ask Allah to make him from Jannah. I remember initially hating that moment. It's the first time I've told this story publicly. I don't like to talk about dirty laundry. Because all converts, we aren't thugged out. I could read, I could write, I got into college. I wasn't just like gangsta. As Malcolm said, some of the most brilliant mathematicians he ever met were drug dealers. And I located that as an opportunity for change. Then I got arrested for a drive-by shooting. Was in jail, I was a blood with red shoes, and everybody in my cell was wearing blue. And they're like, that white boy's a blood. Then I was like, oh, hi guys. I'm a country western singer, man. You know, I tried to hide it, and they're like, no, we can tell.
Oops.
And then what I do, I made sujood, man. In the cell, underage, potentially going to prison. I was already on paper. If you know what that means, you know what that means. And I made sujood, and I was like, if you're Buddha, if you're Satan, if you're Allah, get me out of here, I'll be a better person.
What?
And I got out. And when I got out, I went to the Sheikh. Sheikh Abdurrahman. And he was like, Allah is pulling you in, brother. But you gotta push him. So my advice to you is, locate that guilt as an opportunity. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, if you have an opportunity, sari'u ila maghfirati min rabbikum. The Quran says, race in to Allah's grace. So we don't locate sin, the difficult moments and guilt as being a reminder necessarily of how evil we are. It's Allah trying to say, as the Prophet said, related by Ibn Majah, the believer is like a horse who escapes. They will come back to their master one day. So now I frame test and hardship, all things that are happening, as a reminder of my mortality, my fragility, and my fragility should cause me to seek balance with the one who has no fragility. And the only one that has no fragility is Allah. So all that is a means to say, come back. And many of you who were born Muslim, man, you had some walis in your family centuries ago who were making dua for you. Like this one black brother who became Muslim with me in a masjid recently. And he said to me, I am the prayer of my grandparents. Islam has come back to me. So think about the prayer of that grandmother of yours from 4 centuries ago who was shedding tears saying, oh Allah, protect our offspring. That dua is coming to you. We don't say the chickens coming home to roost. We say the nor coming home to grow. That's why in the Quran, we find something beautiful. In the story of Adam, فَتَلَقَى آدَمَ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٌ is the qira of Ibn Kathir from Al-Bazi. Many of you read Hafs. فَتَلَقَى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ. But here it's آدَمُ أو آدَمَ كَلِمَاتٌ. The fa'il is the karimat, and the maf'ul is Adam. Meaning in this qira'ah, Adam didn't come to the words of repentance. Allah commanded the words of repentance to go to Adam and teach him. And that's what happens every day. Our legacy is not one of original sin. Our legacy is one of original redemption. Number two, and I have to make it quick because I have 5 minutes. Number two is, how do I repent? Like, what do you do? Imam al-Ghazali says, whoever wants to repent, shaitan will come to them and say, you're not worthy of repentance. You're such a bad person. You don't wear hijab. You don't pray. You smoke weed. You were at the hookah lounge. Whatever you were doing. All kind of bakwa stuff. All this kind of craziness. If you weren't good enough for the moment, Allah wouldn't have brought you there. If you're not worthy of being in the presence of Allah, Allah would have not brought you there. Ghalib, he's a great Persian Urdu poet. He said, if you question what Allah has in store for you, Think about Musa, who went to find firewood and came back with the fire of prophecy. But if you were not worthy, you wouldn't be there. The king doesn't invite you to his court unless you meet security clearances. So no matter who you are and how bad, and sometimes our parents, we make this mistake, we live vicariously through you, Allah will never forgive you. We should never say that to our children. You're going to go to hell. We should never say that to our children, but it impacts us, man. I had a Christian grandmother. I thought I was the Antichrist, man, at 5. You know, with some cocoa melon stuff. But that stuff impacts us. That's why we need to talk to parents. How are you talking to your children? How are you talking to your young adults? Don't live vicariously through them. You don't control God. God controls you. Like we see Franklin Graham saying, Donald Trump is the will of God. He might be the will of God, but he ain't God's command. Because Allah doesn't command to evil. Same thing with the other guy, the genocide dude. Both of them are garbage.
Right.
But the point is, you want to locate this as a place that you belong to or you wouldn't be there. الَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. I'm here because Allah brought me here. One of my teachers used to say, if you're really insecure with God, be secure where God has brought you. Like, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm a bad person. It's not about you. Disassociate your individuality from the moment and embrace that you have a creator. The third, what are the signs that I'm doing it right? Just turn to Allah. Don't make it too hard. And express yourself. Ya Allah, I was living foul. I come back to you. In any language. Oh, I don't know Arabic. So what? God created all languages. What's important is sincerity. I hate it when people tell people who become Muslim, they have to say Shahada in Arabic. Why? Even saying the Shahada is different over amongst Ahlul Sunnah, let alone in Arabic. You could tell them, Wallahi jittu lakhay ashtari batikhan bi thamanin bakhsin wa ashhadu annani uhibbu al-batikh hubban shadidan. They would say that. Wa ashhadu anna milh ala ruz mush kwayis. I bear witness that watermelon tastes good and that salt on rice is bad. They would say that. Allah, most audience, Allahu Akbar. They don't even know what the person said. When you make Tawbah, be you and talk to God. Create a resume where you are talking to Allah. Imam Shafi said, when I'm alone, I talk to God. The last is that it should lead to being a better person, but it can be, as I finish, a little, not a lot. I can't stand Muslims who look for the knockout punch and the home run ball. Yeah, man, I'm going to go to Umrah. I'm going to improve my, you know, my investment strategy. I'm going to reallocate my 401k. I'm going to save my marriage. My shayateen kid are going to become awliya. No, they're not. It's not about them. It's about you being better. And it may be just a little. But فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى. Whoever does the atom's weight of good, God rewards them for it, man. So don't think about doing the meta. Think about doing the micro that leads to three things. Number one, you can do it through the rest of your life. Number two, it brings benefit. Like, I'm not going to leave my family in the name of Tawbah. My wife and 4 kids, it's been real. See you, why? I'm a good person now. What? So it's meaningful, sustainable, and it's something that brings khair. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from at-tawwabin. Allah says that He loves the people of repentance. And He says people who don't repent are the ones who sin. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah is more happy with you coming back to Allah than someone who lost everything and got it back in the blinking of an eye.